It's been great this reading through Matthew, hasn't it? I don't know whether you've enjoyed it, but actually going through as a church reading, you know, Matthew 18 on the 18th of February and so on, it's been a great experience. And yesterday's passage, Joe and I were just reading through it in the morning, and it said, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Move with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. So I said to Jo, what did God speak to you in this passage this morning? And she said, we're the blind men. We're the two blind men. And that's exactly, I had exactly the same thought. And we are all blind people. This morning, without God's help, without the Holy Spirit, we are blind. So why don't we pray that prayer that these guys prayed when Jesus said, what do you want? And he said, Lord, they said, Lord, that we may receive our sight. Can we pray that this morning? Father, we humble ourselves before you today, Lord. Father, we say that we have no understanding without you, Lord. That unless you open our eyes, Father, we cannot see, Lord. You're capable of blinding people's eyes, Lord, and opening their eyes. Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts, cause our eyes to see, Lord. And Father, too, that we would have soft hearts, Lord. Father, we'd have hearts to obey what you're saying to us, Lord. I'd like to talk this morning in the continuing the theme, really, of what Paul talked about last week and the week before last about the Bible. And my subject today is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? All right? I want you to ask that question more than you do. What does the Bible say? I wonder whether February 2010 will be remembered as the month that New Life took the Bible more seriously. I wonder whether that will be the case. I think it could well be the case because it's something that God, I think, has been doing amongst us. Some of the children's leaders decided that they wanted to, at the beginning of this month, go through every chapter of Matthew and encourage the children in the groups and the teenagers to read one verse of Matthew for every 28 days of February. Is that right, Bob? Oh, boy. One chapter of Matthew. I just need you, that look of puzzlement on your face, Bob. If you could do that all through this morning, I'd be really grateful. And suddenly the adults seemed to get hold of it, and they wanted to join the children in this and reading through a chapter every day of Matthew. In our prayer meeting on Tuesday, the 9th of February, Jules, the Baptist minister at Chalk Farm, came along, and he'd not been along for a while, so I said to him, Jules, why don't you share a thought with us before we kick off this evening? And he said, actually, I felt God had given me this passage. He said, it's in Matthew chapter 9, and it was February the 9th, and he didn't know that all of us sitting there that day had been reading Matthew chapter 9. I did a little calculation. Actually, I didn't do a little calculation. I went back home afterwards. I Googled how many chapters in the Bible. 1,189. And of all the chapters in the Bible for Jules to choose that day, he chose that one. There was a 1 in 1,189 chance that he would have chosen that passage that day. I knew that God was speaking to us. Paul, independently, I said to him, what do you feel you're going to talk about on Sunday? And said, I feel I should speak about the Bible. And then he went on and did another talk about the Bible the following week. What was interesting to me was that Paul, I know Paul's a good salesman, but even with Paul's great sales skills, to me it was remarkable that when he suggested that people bought those New Living translations of the Bible that Bob had on the bookstall, even though they were £10 and a bargain at the price, they just went, just like that, 30 of them just went. And I think that was because it must have resonated in some way that people, that we needed to read the Bible and study it more seriously. Paul was on holiday last week during half term, and I had the privilege of doing the Alpha Talk at the hairdressers, which is a great place to do an Alpha course. In Lismore Circus. And the subject, what was it? How to read the Bible. The verse that I started with was 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, etc., etc. And I'm going to share a bit more about that as we go along. And Nikki, who was one of the people who came that day, one of the seeking people trying to discover more about Christianity, she had said to God that morning, I'm going to open my Bible, show me what to read. 2 Timothy. And she read that passage. She couldn't believe that that was the first passage that we started with. And when I got back that night, Joe said, oh, I forgot to tell you this morning, I was reading our Cheering Words calendar. It's a little calendar that one of Joe's aunts gives her. And it's got a kind of verse for the day. Verse for the day, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. It says, I think, in Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, God is speaking. Who can but prophesy? God is speaking. Who can but prophesy? That when God is saying something, he's got a way of really getting the point over. And I've always believed that when God is saying something, he confirms his word in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so there's something happening that if you haven't jumped on the boat yet, it's a boat worth jumping on. You know, that God wants us as a church to take the Bible more seriously. Joe was sharing with me this morning, she'd been reading about the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival actually just happened within the confines of Wales. Afterwards, it spread all over the place. But during that period of time, it didn't really go beyond the border. Maybe a couple of Welsh communities outside of Wales it touched as well, but it seemed to be confined to Wales, except in Scotland. And there was a church up there which is called the Charlotte Street Church in Edinburgh. And what was known as the Charlotte Street Revival happened in Edinburgh. And when the minister arrived there, I think in 1904, and the church was in a very poor spiritual state. And he was praying, he felt impressed that there were two things that he needed to do with the church. Number one, he needed to get them to pray. And number two, he needed to get them to read their Bibles. And that was his background. So he sought to do that over the next couple of years, to get the church praying and to get the church reading their Bibles. And then 1906, simultaneous with the Welsh Revival, the Holy Spirit was poured out powerfully in Edinburgh, in that little church there. Prayer and Bible study, they are the basics of the Christian life. As Paul shared last week about the dream that he had, must be getting on a bit, Paul, of the old men dreams, you will understand, actually, Audrey, I'm sorry about that, because you look great for your age. But you're not an old man, are you? Just old men. Okay. Paul shared that dream that he'd had about the boat on a big river that looked like the Nile, and that the grain was being poured into this boat, more and more grain, and the boat was pulling away from the side. And Paul had this great sense, it's not ready to go yet, it's not ready to go, the boat can't go, because it wasn't filled with grain. And he felt that God was speaking about the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures being poured into our lives, and that we weren't ready to go until that had happened. A few years ago, as I was preparing for a Sunday morning, I just felt picture of Camden Lock just came to mind as I was praying in a very clear way. And I could see that the lock was shut one side and shut the other side, but it was empty and there was a boat in the lock and water was pouring in from above. And when the level rose to the right level, it could then go forward. But it couldn't go forward until it had reached that level. And I felt that this was the journey of prayer that God was leading us in as a church, that we were to lock ourselves into God and He would pour in to our lives as we prayed. I felt it was to do with holiness and to do with prayer. But I think the two things, prayer and the Word of God, are things that we need to take seriously as a church, if we are to move forward and to be effective. 2 Timothy 3:16, if you've got it up there. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. That God, though it was written by people, by priests and prophets and shepherds and kings and all sorts of people wrote the Bible, but they were inspired by God as they wrote those words. All Scripture is inspired by God. In Alpha, I shared that there are two main things, as far as I can see, that we need the Bible for. Number one is for understanding. And number two is for feeding. I don't want to talk about feeding, but we need the Word of God. It gives the Bible, and God speaking to us through the Bible is food to our spirits. But we need the Bible for understanding and learning, and I think we need it much more than we realize. You may think, I understand the Bible. I know the basic doctrines. I don't need anything else. If you're talking about learning from the Bible this morning, well, you know, I'm switching off the light now. Don't do it. Because I've found that as we've been praying and as we've been seeking God's face, that He's been showing me all sorts of things that I believe that have been mistaken or out of balance or out of kilter in some way. But if we never are humble enough to accept that we might have something to learn, then we will never learn. So I'm really asking you this morning to make a conscious decision to say, God, there might possibly be something more that I need to learn. Is that you? Okay. Why do we need to understand the Bible? There is a huge emphasis in the New Testament on false teaching and on false prophets. And in our lives, it's not going to be an obvious thing. The devil doesn't do what's obvious. He will take a truth that we fully engage with and believe and just take it a little way off in a way that will make our lives ineffective and unfruitful. But it won't be something obvious. It may be something that we are passionate about, something that we think we understand all about, but he'll just take it a little bit off beam. And so we are warned in the New Testament. There we are warned about false Christs, false prophets, false wonders, false apostles, false teachers, false brethren, and false words. All those words, those different things have the word false in front of them in the New Testament. So it's quite likely that we as Christians will be faced with false words, false apostles, teachers, prophets, even false wonders. We think that just because there is a miraculous event or an extraordinary healing or a prophetic word that it must be God. But no. The Bible is very clear. It does not need to be God. It could be a false wonder. I had a school friend who was a very fervent Christian. He's one of these guys that decided that he was going to change the world. I think that was his problem. Any of us that have thought we're going to change the world, God has to bring us up, normally with a tumble. But he thought he was going to change the world. And so he was praying one day to God in the streets of London as an 18-year-old, as he would have been at the time. So, God, show me what to do with my life. I knew this guy. He told me this story. He came back to school telling me all about it. And just round the corner, there were some Moonies, worshippers or followers of the Reverend Moon. And he took that as a sign from God that he should join that group of people who were completely deceived. It was a powerful deception. It was a spiritual deception. And it got hold of his life. And I Googled him a while back to see what had happened to him. He's still there in the Moonies. Absolutely tragic, terrible waste of a life, because he just took a sign as being from God without having any discernment at all. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible is a guard against that. It's like, I see that the Bible is like the it's like an atlas. If you go on a journey down to the West Country or something, you take your big road atlas, and it doesn't show you the villages and the hamlets and the churches and whatever. It just shows you the big picture. The Bible is like the big picture. But God wants to show us things. Like Audrey was going to Zimbabwe. She wanted to know that it could have been God that she stayed here. It could have been God that she went to Zimbabwe. There's nothing in the Bible that says that either of them was right. So we need to know in individual situations. And God, the Holy Spirit, will lead us. But if he was leading her in a way of sin, then it could not possibly be of God. And that would be clear from the Bible. So the Bible gives us the big picture. But within that, the Holy Spirit is like the ordnance survey map, just shows us the detail. But if we start to stray out of the big picture, we know we're wrong, and it's there. And if my friend had actually bothered to go to the Bible and look into this cult that he was getting involved in, he would never have joined them. But he didn't, and we need to. That is why we have been given the Bible. Peter says this, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And these destructive heresies, teachings, wrong emphases are there to take us away from the master. If they cause us to depend on ourselves or on other people or on some system or other, they are not of God. Because God's ways will always lead us to the Master. They will always lead us to depend on him. I heard a definition of poverty of spirit the other day. And somebody said that to be poor in spirit is to be absolutely dependent on God. So if it leads us away from him, we know there's a problem. And in their greed, it says, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 1:17. When Paul had this extraordinary time in Ephesus, and in that place the word of God had gone into the whole of Asia through his ministry, and it says, and God did extraordinary miracles. And the word of God went from house to house, and it was obviously a most amazing time. He was there for 3 years. And then after he'd gone, or at the end of the thing, he gathered the elders, the leaders of the church together on a beach. And he said to them, I know that after my departure, Acts 20 verse 29, savage wolves will, like Peter, come in. Expect this, he was saying, not sparing the flock. They will draw away disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So we need to be alert. There is a beware sign, an Achtung. There's a hazard sign here. Be aware. Be on the alert. And what's his solution? And this is beautiful. And now, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the message of his grace. The central message of the Bible is Jesus. And around that message is the message of the gospel. And the background to that is the Old Testament is there. But the central message is the message of his grace, the word of his grace. He says, I'm commending you to God and to this message that I've been preaching to you for 3 years. This message that God gave to me, this final message, I'm commending it to you. I'm commending God to you. So it's not just the Bible. I hope you get that this morning. It's not just the Bible. We need God and the word of his grace. We will never understand the Bible outside of our relationship with God. It's not just a book of rules and instructions. You can't just sit down and read the Bible and then you'll understand everything. It doesn't work that way. It has to be revealed to us, but the truth is in those words. It just came to me during the worship time, so I didn't write it down in my notes. But in Jude, which is the second to last book of the Bible, Jude says this in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. When Paul and John and Peter and Jude had finished writing their epistles, and John had finished with the book of Revelation, the book was shut. No revelation that any famous preacher comes up with today can go beyond the bounds of the Bible. It will not go beyond that atlas. It was once and for all delivered to the saints. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. This is at the heart of the Bible is the gospel, our shared salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This thing, the faith, is that the gospel was so associated with us putting our trust in God and in Christ and in the blood shed by him, that they actually called it the faith. But it's the same thing talking about that Paul is talking about to the Ephesian elders. I'm appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith. And I feel God's put this in my heart, really, that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. That we just don't accept any old rubbish that we hear. We need to contend for the faith which once for all was delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there it is, taking us away from Jesus. They crept in. And they brought teaching that turned us away from Jesus. It turned what was the grace of God, this glorious, free outpouring of his provision for everything that we would ever need. And they turned it into a message was that you can have anything that you want and you can do whatever you like because God is kind. I've heard that kind of licentiousness in the gospel in the charismatic movement today. And we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all that is written in the pages of this book of the Bible. It's all there to be read. I find that encouraging. Okay. When Paul left Ephesus, having had this weeping meeting on the sand with these Ephesian elders, he left somebody there. He left a young man, I believe he was a teenager, but a pretty good teenager. He left him there with the Ephesian church, and this is why he left him. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Why? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And then he talks about the goal of his teaching. He's saying to Timothy, our teaching should be like this. The goal of our instruction will create love in people's hearts. It will bring love. It's love from a pure heart. It will give people a good conscience, and it will give them a sincere and unpretended faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Again, the goal of the devil in bringing in destructive heresies and these things creeping into the church is to stop us being fruitful. It is to just simply make us ineffective, to have us barking up the wrong tree, going down a blind alley, so that we are ineffective. That's why he does it. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Beware confident assertions. Beware me if I'm being too confident about what I'm saying this morning. I trust that I'm confident in God's word. But if I stray from that and make some confident, clever assertion that you don't find in God's book or a wrong emphasis, please would you come up to me afterwards with your Bible and say, Nick, I'm not sure about this. We should do that. We should go to these things and say, what does the Bible say? Nick, I heard you say this morning, but what does the Bible say? Confident assertions about things of which they know nothing. If you are writing a Christian book, then you probably, it's very tempting to make a confident assertion. The danger of Christian books is that in order to get them bought, you have to say something new. But actually, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all written in the book, and we shouldn't worry if we're reading a book which is bringing out some particular aspect of the Bible, but beware a new thing. We need to look at it. We need to check it out against the Bible. So Timothy was left there to teach them not to preach strange doctrines. Okay, to Timothy, in the second book of Paul to Timothy, it says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see what an emphasis there is on this in the New Testament. We don't like to talk about these things. We think this is negative. We think we shouldn't be critical. But unlike what I would normally recommend, this morning I want to ask you to be critical. To be critical, not to be critical and judgmental of people, but to be critical of what you hear. I'm a doubt preacher this morning. I'm not a faith preacher, I'm a doubt preacher. Sometimes it's good to doubt the things that we hear. It's good to question things. There's nothing wrong with saying, is this right? You know, is this balanced? Is this biblical? You don't often hear that heard very often these days. Is it biblical? Because it needs to be biblical. If you're going to convince me of something, I want to know it's biblical. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. It's the only sacred book in the world, the Bible. It's a holy book. It has been set apart with God's mark and fingerprints over it, breathed into by God himself. When we pick up the Bible, sometimes it should be with a feeling of reverence that it is God's book that he has left for us to read. From childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God. Look at the context here that he's saying this in. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching means education. The Bible should be educating us. We should be growing in our knowledge and in our understanding. It's for reproof. Reproof means telling us off. The Bible tells us where we're wrong. You know, sometimes we want to persuade ourselves that we're right about something because we want to do something. But the Bible stands there sometimes and it just says no. It just says no. Reproof. Correction means that if I knock over a vase or something and I pick it up again, that's correcting it. I'm correcting what's fallen over. So God's word doesn't condemn us. It doesn't bring us down without giving us a solution. It'll tell us where we're wrong, but it'll tell us how to put it right. Because our God is a God of hope. He's a good God. He gives us, he says that we should be poor in spirit, that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's not gloomy Christianity. It's not. He wants us to be poor in spirit, in our spirit, so that we can be rich in his spirit. He wants us to see where we are wrong, that we may walk corrected and right. That you, and training in righteousness, the word training means it's like an athlete being trained. So often, you know, we go away on a Sunday or even when we're reading our Bible in the morning and we think, okay, I've learned my bit for the day. That's it. Learned. Done. But actually, as we read, heard this morning in that passage in Matthew, it's not the person that says, I will and doesn't. It's the person who says, I doesn't and then does it. That pleases God. It's our doing of the word that is more important. I'm looking to you, Bob. It was a complicated sentence. Forgive me. It's been a long week. Training in righteousness. It's training. It's actually the athlete doesn't get a handbook and is told how to run. That person's not going to win any prizes. It's a person who trains and puts what they know into action. Training in righteousness. I think the charismatic movement is particularly, we are particularly in the charismatic movement in the 21st century, we are particularly vulnerable to wrong teaching for various reasons. One is we believe in prophecy. And thus says the Lord is a very powerful expression. That if somebody gets up and they says, the Lord says this, or the Lord says that, that is very powerful. It's more powerful than saying, I feel maybe the Lord is saying this to you. Would you like to check this out yourself? I don't know whether this bears witness with you, but I feel that maybe God is saying something. You know, the Bible says that our prophecy is imperfect. It's not the word of God. It's not scripture. And every prophecy that we get or we hear has to be measured. There are prophecies that you may have had years ago that you really wonder if they're true. You know, it's okay to go back to God and say, did you really say that, God, to me? Could you confirm that to me? Because it's only the word of people, isn't it? And it may be the word of God, but we need to make sure it is. And God is a kind God, and he will, sometimes we get bound and we need to be released from things that people have said from us in the past that weren't actually from God, or they may have been a little bit from him, but not completely. God's word, the scriptures, is more important. We've been taught in the charismatic movement not to be judgmental. Which often means that we just accept any old stuff that's going around. Oh, you shouldn't be critical. You know, it creates a bad atmosphere. It creates a negative atmosphere. People can't believe in a negative atmosphere. I'd like to give that gift of criticism back to you this morning. You can be critical. You see, it isn't saying I'm better. It's not saying I'm right and they're wrong, I'm good and they're bad. We're not judging people we're just actually just putting up a filter and saying, God, is this really from you? And that's very important that we do. The media. In Daniel, there's a prophecy about the end times and it says, knowledge shall increase and many shall run to and fro. I don't know whether that's talking about our generation, but it's certainly true that mobility has never been greater. And there is an extraordinary increase in knowledge. That you just go to that Google and you can find almost anything you want there. There's unbelievable knowledge. The power of the media. You could get out in your car this morning, you just switch on Premier Radio, and you've got this sermon and that sermon. You could go back home and you switch on God TV, and you've got this person speaking, and you've got that idea. There are so many ideas. I've watched a bit of God TV and I've listened to some Premier Radio, and I can confidently say that it's not all of God. It's not all of God. Another thing is money. We have to beware of in the charismatic movement, because the people who put on the programs are generally people that have got the cash to do it. And so if you've got money, you're more likely to get your voice heard than if you haven't. So the poor prophet in Peru, who really has the word of the Lord for the church, it's not as likely to be heard as the guy who's got, you know, 10 sets of tapes, a book every quarter, and a TV station. It's just the way it is. And let's not be blind about these things. This is just how it works. So we have to beware of the media. And we need to read our Bibles more than any other book. I know Paul a long time ago, it felt that he was reading too many Christian books. And so he went on a fast. It was a fast of Christian books. And so he stopped reading. I'm glad he started reading them again, because there's some good books out there. But, you know, if we are just listening to the books and listening to other people's sermons and listening to the Premier Radio thing, and we're not reading our Bibles, there is something seriously wrong. If you are doing that today, can I recommend a fast? Switch it off and start reading your Bible every day and let the Bible speak to you. It's an incredible book. I love the Bible. The celebrity culture doesn't help very much either, because there's such an inclination to just believe what the special person says. But God has given you the greatest gift of all. He's given you the Bible, and he has given you the Holy Spirit, and he has given you enough wisdom to work a lot of this stuff out for yourself. And beyond that, he's given you brothers and sisters so that you can go to your friends and say, look, I'm not sure about this. Do you think that's right? Am I right in thinking this? We should talk more about the Bible, be open about the things that we believe, the things that we don't believe. If you don't believe something that I say on a Sunday morning, please come to me afterwards. Email me on a Monday morning and say, Nick, thanks for what you said, but I'm not sure about this. Could you explain this? There should be an openness. It's okay to question what is being said. Otherwise, we will never learn. I want to just finish with some pointers, really, as to how we should study the Bible. Not talking about reading the Bible, I'm talking about studying the Bible. Number one, make it the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. In the Reformation, the big thing in the Reformation was that Scripture alone was the final authority. Because everybody in those days just believed the Pope. And then some guys put their heads over the parapet and said, actually, I think we should believe the Bible. And one of those men was Tyndale. And another of those guys was Wycliffe. One of them got terribly persecuted. The other person died by strangling, because it was so, what they did was so brave. Let's not allow these men to have shed their blood in vain. They've given us something so precious. Wycliffe said this: neither the testimony of Augustine nor Jerome nor any other saint should be accepted except in so far as it was based on Scripture. Christ's law is best and enough, and other laws men should not take, but as branches of God's law. What did he say? He says Christ's law is best and enough. It's all there in the book. Number two, seek to find out. Paul finished his first talk talking about the Jews in Berea. And it says in the book of Acts, it says that those Bereans were more noble than the saints in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures to see if those things were true. Paul said they're more noble. they're more noble than the Thessalonians. They just believed everything I said. Now, you'd think that he'd think that was noble. But no, he said, actually, these people are more noble because they didn't believe what I said. They heard me in the synagogue and they went back and they checked it out. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. We need to seek. When we're reading our Bibles, we need to seek hey, I like that one. Our Bibles. What country do they say that in? I think it's Dutch, isn't it? You read your Bible. Sorry, distraction. Terrible thing. We need to find out what actually it's saying. One of the things that I feel strongly about is that this really affects our prayer lives. That we can be praying wrong because people have taught us, good Christian teachers have taught us one wing of the truth, which we're absolutely stuck on. We believe that's the only way. For instance, some people believe that when you've asked for something once, you should never ask for it again. Now, Smith Wigglesworth, that great man of God, taught that. He said, when I prayed for something once, I don't pray for it again because it's not faith. Well, I'd say two things about that. One is you're not Smith Wigglesworth. If you were, there'd be a lot more trouble in the church. We can't just take what God said to somebody else and take it as gospel for ourselves. You don't have his faith. He had amazing faith. God gave him the gift of faith. I was just reminding Joe of an experience John Batkin had once when he prayed for a woman who had cancer in her back. And he was just explaining to me that this to him was an example of the gift of faith. And she'd asked him to pray for her. And she knew, and he knew when he prayed that she'd been healed. He didn't have to believe the word. He didn't have to stand on the word and try and summon up some kind of faith. He just knew. And she went into hospital and it was proven. And she never got that back in her life. She died without that cancer. It was an extraordinary thing. And it was a supernatural thing. It was the gift of faith. Now, I believe that Smith Wigglesworth moved in the gift of faith. And often people preach things and they think just because they believe it, everybody else could believe it as well. But it's for them. You know, when Jesus sent out the 12, he said to them, I give you power and authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what he said to them. And wherever they went, they cast out demons and they healed the sick. But you know, he said that to them. You've got to take what the Bible says in its context. He didn't say it to you. Now, in Mark, he said this. He said in the last chapter of Mark, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. So, yes, we can take that, but we can't take the first one. God has not given me authority over all the power of the enemy. Only as much as I am moving in Christ, in his mission for my life. I can't just go out there and bind the devil over London. And I've heard that prayed in prayer meetings, in our prayer meetings. And I've done it myself. I've been the chief clown in the circus. When I was at school, I'd been taught this big time. And so I used to spend intensive times of spiritual warfare and make a lot of noise, so much so that the duty teacher one day came along and knocked on the door. And I had lunch with an old school friend the other day, and he reminded me, do you remember that? Yes. Thank you for reminding me. And I just accepted the teaching. But if you want to find out how you should pray, there is so much in the Bible on prayer. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at Luke, which has just got so many parables on prayer. Start going through the prayers of Paul. If you want to remodel your prayer life, don't remodel it on somebody else's teaching. Just go to the Bible, study the Bible, find out what it teaches, and put it into your life. It is so rich and so glorious. And not only that, but you will do it with Christ. He will be teaching you. He will lead you. It's the most glorious experience of the Christian life, is to be taught by God through the Bible. It's a fantastic thing. But don't just believe everything that you're taught. truth has two wings. Some people believe that they have been sanctified, that they are saints, that they are right with God, that they can do anything they want, they can do all things in Christ. But there are two wings to the truth. The Bible says, you have been sanctified. In another place, it says, you are being sanctified. So which is right? This is really confusing. Why are you telling me this? I'm going to be really confused today. Is it this or is it that? The answer is, it's both. So often the Bible has two things it wants to teach us together. And we have to pull those things together. Sometimes we have to search all around the Bible to find out about a truth and pull it together with God's help to get the whole picture. Paul said to those Ephesian elders, I have shared with you the whole counsel of God. We need to look at the whole and not just the little picture ourselves. Number three, read it as a whole. The whole counsel of God. I've made that point. Number four, focus on what's important. The devil wants us to make a mountain out of a molehill and then spend our whole lives trying to climb it. He wants to take little things and make them really big and really important. So we get obsessed with one tiny bit of truth that isn't actually really important. Like, should I eat this or should I not eat it? If you read the last chapters of Romans, it's about this. They're worried about food sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, actually, he said, I'm convinced that everything is clean. I can eat anything. I just thank God and I can eat it. That's my understanding is what he says. But my brother, who's weak in his faith, he says, I can't. If it's been sacrificed to idols, I can't eat it. And so what he says is that love is the rule. And so he said, well, I'm not going to eat food sacrificed to idols when that guy's around, because I don't want to damage his faith. So for his sake, I'll put down my doctrine, even though I believe it's right, and I'll go with his, because it's not that important. But if it's justification by faith and somebody thinks they can get to heaven by good works, then you say, no, I believe you're wrong. That's absolutely wrong. That's an important truth. And it's worth spending time studying it and meditating on it and making it the biggest part of our life. It's important. But the devil wants to get us on the little thing, building mountains out of molehills. Focus what's important. Number five, see Jesus as the center. I read a beautiful thing. When I was doing this Alpha course, I thought I'd get Nicky Gumbel's book and see what he says about that particular thing and remind myself what's in there. And there was this guy called Dr. Chavasse, who was a bishop in the Church of England. He said this, the Bible is the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels are the figure itself in the portrait. The Old Testament is the background leading up to the divine figure, pointing towards it and absolutely necessary to the composition as a whole. The epistles serve as the dress and accoutrements of the figure. I have to look that one up in a dictionary. Explaining and describing it. Then, he says, by our Bible reading we study the portrait as a great whole, the miracle happens. The figure comes to life, and stepping down from the canvas of the written word, the everlasting Christ of the Gospels becomes himself our Bible teacher to interpret to us in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that beautiful? You know that there's this picture and the background is the Old Testament. The figure itself is Christ in the Gospels. The clothes around that figure are the epistles. And then suddenly as we're reading and we're studying, Jesus gets out of the picture and interprets the whole thing for us. That is Bible study. I think that's fantastic. Number six, study it with humility. We must approach the Bible with humility. I don't want you to believe what I believe. I don't want to believe what I believe. I want to go to my Bible fresh every day and say, God, would you show me something fresh? For our minds to be renewed, it means that an old thought has to die for a new one to come. You can't keep your old thought and get a new thought. our minds being renewed means that we must be changed in our thinking. We will never get to the end of our Bible study. I find that God isn't showing me new essentials, but very often he's just taking the essentials and embedding them deeper and in more reality in my life. But we must approach God's word with humility. John Wycliffe had some rules for studying the Bible. Number one, obtain a reliable text. In other words, get a good Bible. He wrote one just in case, you know, they didn't have one. One of these guys translated the Bible for the first time in English from the Latin, and the next one did the first translation from the Greek. Amazing guys. Before then, people did not have the English Bible available. So he said, obtain a reliable text. And just in case you're wondering, this is the one I wrote. Number two, understand the logic of Scripture. And he wanted us to understand how the Bible works. This may take time. It's not a quick job, but anything worth having normally requires a bit of effort. I've got a book here which is on the bookstall. I'm not trying to compete with Paul to get them all sold. And I haven't got any shares in this organization, by the way. How to Read the Whole Bible, or rather, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Fantastic book. If you find it difficult to study the Bible, then go to the bookstall. Have a little leaf through that. It's fantastic. Okay, understand the logic of Scripture. Compare the parts of Scripture with one another. This is John Wycliffe's rules. And then maintain an attitude of humble seeking. This is so key, isn't it? We go to the Bible in humility, and we need to go to it prayerfully as well. Receive the instruction of the Spirit. So he just didn't study. One of these guys, I think it was Wycliffe, actually invented bifocal glasses as well. Isn't that amazing? Probably because he read the Bible so much that he got a really bad eyesight reading it and writing in those dark rooms. But anyway, he said, receive the instruction of the Spirit. Where did bifocals come into that? I'm really sorry. The wanderings of a tired mind. Receive the instruction of the Spirit. We need to read the Bible with the Holy Spirit because he's the only one who can interpret it to us. Finally, I want to the last point is that we need to pray as we read the Bible. David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, he said, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things through your law. Let's pray, shall we? Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Martin, are you here? I like that repenting song that Martin was singing. Can you play that? We don't have many repenting songs, do we? Got to take our opportunity. I think we need to repent. I think we need to repent this morning. I need to repent as well as probably all of us do. We need to repent that God has given us his word, but we don't treat it as the final authority. How many of us would sooner go to the preacher, sooner go to the internet, sooner go to our own ideas than actually to go to God's word? We don't treat it as authority. God's authority in our lives. God's given us this book at great price. Great price. People have shed blood. Today in Korea, if you are caught with a Bible, you can be thrown into prison for 12 years, and the life expectancy in a Korean prison is 3 years. So you will probably die in North Korea. I read that earlier this week. Saying it always happens, but it can happen, and it does happen, that if you possess a Bible, you can be thrown into prison, you will probably die. Great price people have paid for this book, and yet we treat it lightly. Father, we want to just come before you this morning, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you gave us this book, written by Moses, by Joshua, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by King David, by Amos, by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, James, and Jude. People who died for what they believed they were writing. Father, we thank you for this great and wonderful book. Thank you for this faith that has been delivered to us once and for all. Father, help us to value this book. Forgive us, Lord, for not reading it. Forgive us, Lord, for not judging, teaching by it. Forgive us, Lord, for being too ready to hear famous preachers and people we believe in. Forgive us for being in the habit of believing certain things and never questioning that you might have something different to say. Father, we want to pray the prayer of David this morning. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Let's stand, shall we? I don't know whether you find it hard to read your Bible. Some people find it easy. Some people find it hard. Some people find it easy sometimes and then they go off it. Some people find it easy to read but hard to study. Let's ask God to help us this morning. Thank you, Father. You're the God of all comfort and the God of all hope. You're the God of all grace. You give grace for the things you ask us to do. We ask you today, Lord, that you would open your word to us, Lord. Give us an appetite for your word. We pray for discernment, for where we've been duped, hoodwinked, just believed what somebody's taught us without questioning it, Lord. Father, forgive us. Give us discernment that we might not be deceived, Lord, by the angel of light, by deceitful heresies and little untruths that have big results in our lives, Lord. Help us to take your way of doing things and mold our lives around those things. Teach us to pray, Lord, the Bible way, your way, Lord. Help us to look first into your word, Lord, to show us what we need to know.